Philippians chapter number 2. The topic to the message this morning is God asleep? Is God asleep? Okay? I'm going to have you turn with me over into the, for Zoom, a camera is not needed. That's correct, Ken. Thanks for posting that. Yeah. You don't have to have a camera. You'll be able to see the presenters. It's going to be Alex, Philippians chapter number 2. And by the way, I'm also going to want to get you to turn to the book of 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Just kind of turn that page down if you would. And then go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Go back with me if you would to verse 9. It says this, wherefore, so Philippians 2:9 says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's God's ultimate purpose that's going to be brought to pass. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and says this, which we began to look at verse 12 last week. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study and read his word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we have the great privilege this morning to set aside the time today to come away from all the distractions that we face, even in our quarantine situation, in this present situation, not just in the world, but in our country. And we have time now this morning to kind of reflect upon your word and upon your purpose and upon the fact that you have really made us a part of what you're doing, and that you've done that not because we deserved it or because we ever have been or are or ever could be worthy of it, but because of your mercy and your kindness to us. And through faith alone and in the blood of Christ alone, his work at Calvary. We ask, Father, that as we think about this passage this morning, that you are indeed very much awake and at work, that we would appreciate that and that we would see with the eyes of our understanding what that looks like and what that means, so that we might be faithful ambassadors, that we might be effective laborers together with you. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, as I mentioned just a moment ago, the topic to this message this morning is God asleep? There might be several different ways that you could think about what I'm trying to convey in that questionnaire. Is God asleep? Is God off somewhere in some distant part of his universe, not really caring about what's going on here? Is God dead? Remember years ago, it was at the New York Times that God is dead and everything. Okay, and that famous song that kind of perpetuated that, is God dead? After all, if you look across the scene of history, there are multiple times in history where it sure seemed like if God was there, and if he was awake, he sure doesn't seem like he cared. Maybe you heard about a World War I movie that came out, I think it was last year. It was called 1917. 1917 was the name of the movie. And it was about a situation in World War I, the bloodiest war ever so far in history up until that time. They called it the Great War. And if you've ever studied much about World War I and World War II, and I haven't studied like a ton, but I've studied a little bit about it on both of those and everything, they say that, you know, the war started for really kind of some ridiculous reason, and then millions upon millions upon millions of people died. And then it just kind of ended with nothing really settled, as it were. It's one of the strangest wars. But boy, it sure brought about death, destruction, despair, heartache, ruin, that left impact on those who survived for years and years and years and years later, which they say eventually was what led to some of the results of World War I, is what eventually led to really the Second World War. When you think of situations like that, like World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Spanish-American War, the Revolutionary War, when you think about the Vietnam War, when you think about death and destruction that have happened over the last 2,000 years, you have to know that people in situations like that, you have to know they cried out to God. I brought the thing up about 1917 because my wife and I, Laura, and I just watched that movie the other day. It's Memorial Day weekend, and that was available, and we've been wanting to watch that, and we watched that, and it's really a good movie, by the way. It's worth watching. But boy, you can kind of really see the despair and going on there. But the question comes up this. If God is there, and if he's awake, and if he is at all aware and consciously aware of what's going on here on earth, with all the misery and destruction, when cries go up from his people, from believers, Lord, help! Lord, can't you stop the wars? And if so, why don't you? By the way, there's another war going on that's taking more lives than all the wars combined. And it is the war against babies inside their mother's wombs. It's called abortion. That war has taken more lives than all the other wars combined. Why doesn't God stop that? If God is awake, and if God is aware, and if he's able, and if he cares, if he's at work, why doesn't he do anything about all that? And because the heavens appear to be silent, Sir Robert Anderson wrote that very great book called The Silence of God about the fact that the heavens are silent. If the heavens are silent, what does it mean? Some conclude that, well, it means that it's because the heavens are empty. God isn't there. Some conclude that, well, it means that God doesn't really care. So he's indifferent. So therefore he's not a God of love. Some conclude that, well, if he is there, then he's not a God who's able to do anything. So he's an impotent God. So what good is he? But I want to look at this passage and other related passages from Paul's epistles this morning to demonstrate the fact that God is very much awake. He's not asleep. He's very much awake. He's very much alive. He very much cares. He's very much involved in what's going on, in what he's doing. And he is absolutely at work. He's busy, as it were. Okay? And that's what we want to look at, some passages this morning about this. Now, the reason that I wanted you to go over to 1 Kings 18, and then we're going to come back to Philippians 2 here. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 18. Back at 1 Kings chapter number 18, we're going to just jump right into the context here. And I want you to see this concept of, if the heavens are silent, what conclusions could you possibly come to? And are those conclusions right? Here in our context, this is when Elijah has called together the prophets of Baal. And there's going to be this God contest. And Elijah says that, okay, let's present two sacrifices. You guys that worship Baal, you offer your sacrifice, you pray to your God, and I'll offer sacrifice and pray to my God. And then he says this, look at verse 24 at 1 Kings 18:24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. By the way, that thing about when Elijah said the God that answers by fire, Elijah's not just making that up. Remember that when God told Moses to set up the tabernacle in the wilderness and then to begin the offering of the sacrifices and so forth, God lit the initial sacrifice. God himself sent the fire, as yet identifying the fact that he's the one that would receive the sacrifice. That's where Elijah gets this idea from, of the God that answers by fire. Later on, when you look when Solomon built the temple and so forth, they built the temple, everything was set up, and the fire came down from the Lord and so forth, and that's what began the fire burning to offer the sacrifice. That's where this concept, this idea that Elijah has here, the God that answers by fire, he doesn't just dream that up out of the air kind of a concept. The God that answers by fire, guess what? That's the evidence that he's God. And of course, the audience agrees. Well, the prophets of Baal, what they do, it says, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. So verse 26 now, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. I mean, say 6 in the morning till noon, man, they're just leaping on this thing. They're dancing, they're chatting, they're chanting, all this kind of whatever stuff. And they're, oh, Baal, hear us. And the heavens are silent. Nothing falls. No fire. So now Elijah is going to he's going to stir up the fake media here, as it were. Okay, he's going to mock them, as it were. He does this. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking. Okay, so maybe he's talking and he's just ignoring you, or he's got hearing problems. He can't. So cry louder, he says. Or maybe he's pursuing. So maybe he's going to some other distant regions of the universe pursuing some other goddess or something like that. Maybe that's what's going on. So he's distracted. Or he's on a journey. So maybe he's going out to search some other distant part of the universe to claim more territory. Or peradventure, he sleepeth. That's where I got the idea. Maybe he's sleeping and he's in such a deep sleep he can't hear what you're saying. He says, and he must be wakened. And of course you keep reading here, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon. Think about that. Now they start cutting themselves and blood's going everywhere, and the heavens remain silent. Now what I want you to see is this, that when Elijah talks about, he mocks them, he says, you guys can yell and scream and cut yourself and dance around and jump all day long, and the heavens are not going to answer you. And there's a reason for it. It's because your God is not the God that can't answer by fire. Your God is not the true and living God. He can't answer you by fire. But by extension, by the way, let me keep reading. So if you look at, just quickly jump ahead, we don't want to forget the rest of the story here, okay? Look over to verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Okay, and so he takes stones, he builds the altar, he puts a sacrifice on, and he says, okay, fill the whole thing, the trench and everything, with water. Fill it again. The thing is just filled with water, totally soaking wet. And what happens is this, Elijah waits. Look at verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. He waits right on time. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, even, by the way, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And of course, when the people see that, they fall down. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Listen, it's interesting. Elijah didn't have to wait all day. He waited right till the right time, the time of the evening sacrifice. He didn't have to jump up and down and scream and loud shouts and everything. He just prayed to the Lord in the hearing and the audience of all the people. He didn't have to cut himself. He didn't have to bleed all over the place, because he was reaching out to the living God. The living God heard him. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't pursuing. He could hear. He was alive, and he answered by fire. Now keep all that in mind, if you would, okay? Demonstrating that he was the living God. Now, go back with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter number 2. People in the world today, and sometimes Christian people, maybe sometimes you find yourself in a situation, that a real rough patch in your life, a real tough time, real hard time, maybe physically, maybe financially, maybe family, whatever it might be. And sometimes it's easy to give up. Paul's phrase is to faint, although he says we faint not. Sometimes it's, you can find yourself in despair where you think, God, do you care? God, are you asleep to all this? God, are you indifferent to all this? God, does it matter to you? All these wars, these millions of people that die through wars, the broken families, the broken hearts, the children raised up without a father and so forth, these millions upon millions of babies inside their wombs that are being murdered by people justifying it so. God, why aren't you stopping all this? God, do you care? Are you even doing anything? Well, so people look at the heavens, as it were, and because the heavens are silent in response to their cries, many come to the conclusion that God is either not even there at all, or if He's there, He doesn't care. He's not involved. But what if the silent heavens are really saying something different? What if the fact that God is not answering by fire now in the dispensation of grace? What if that is saying something very, very different than He's either not there or doesn't care or is unable to do anything? And I submit to you that that is exactly the case. The silent heavens are screaming, are shouting volumes about what God is and is not doing in this dispensation of grace, that He is very much involved. He very much cares. He very much knows your particular situation. But there's a reason that He's not answering by fire. I think I asked you to turn to Philippians 2, which, hold that, and go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Watch what this passage says. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth. And then here's the key. All long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. The fact that the heavens are silent during the dispensation of grace is screaming, is shouting what that phrase just said. God can hear what's going on. He is aware of what's happening. He is not asleep to everything that humankind is experiencing down here in the dispensation of grace. Rather, He is very much long-suffering. He is withholding the fire from falling. He is very much at work in human history right now. He is very much active in the world today. Look with me over to Titus chapter number 3. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Look at these verses. Look over to Titus in chapter number 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers." Boy, we're sure not liking that phrase now when the principalities and powers are telling us that we can't go to church and we got to stay quarantined. That's a hard verse right now to obey, isn't it? It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates." Man, some of them, you just want to... Anyway, it says to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's what we should do. Ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. I freely admit that I've talked evil about some men recently. Okay, men in leadership positions of authority, governors, mayors. I freely admit that, and the Lord knows it. And Christ died for those sins a long time ago, and I'm glad He did. But that verse does say, to speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also, we were just like they are. You think about the confused leaders of our country and countries of the world. Just how confused, they don't have a clue how to handle all this. It's quite amazing how inept they're demonstrating themselves to be in all this. And of course, the policies change from week to week. Should we wear a mask? Shouldn't we wear a mask? Should we touch and handle the mail, or should we not touch and handle the mail? Anyway, that's another whole story. But it says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating." We were exactly like they are. That right at the end of verse 3, what it says, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's exactly what you are seeing in the world. And it's not just on the political front either, friends. That's exactly what you're seeing right there. Just people are envious of each other. They hate each other and they hate one another. Friends, it's because they don't have any... What's their hope? Think about it. Think about it this way. They reject God's Word. Therefore, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, who died on the cross for their sins. So, what exactly do they have to live for? They don't want to die of the coronavirus, but in the end, they're going to die anyway. So, what was it all about? Why delay the thing? Why go through all... It's no wonder they live in envy and malice and hateful, and they have no hope. And we were just like them. But what made the difference? Keep reading, you'll see. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." By the way, that appearing, that was the appearing of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God. And it appeared... not by works of righteousness which we have done. There are absolutely no works of righteousness that were being done and identified in verse 1, 2, and 3 that we or anyone else was doing. No works of righteousness brought in the dispensation of grace. Verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Well then, is He at work? Yes or no? Did He save you? Does He save someone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation? The answer is yes. Not only did He intervene in human history in that He ushered in the dispensation of grace, offering to the world amnesty from the wrath and judgment that they deserve. Offering, He's withholding that fire that justly should and will yet fall. He's offering grace and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So did He do anything? Listen, every time that someone trusts the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, God the Holy Spirit does something. Does a lot of things, by the way. He baptizes that person into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He seals them with the Holy Spirit of promise, blesses them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, raises them up and sets them together with Christ in heavenly places, makes them complete in Christ, accepts them in the beloved, and forgives them all their sins, past, and all in all. God is very much active in the dispensation of grace. And then verse 7 says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saint. And these things I will, but thou affirm. How often? How often should I be talking about this? How often should you and I be thinking about this? How often should we be telling ourselves? How often should we be repeating these verses and reminding ourselves that this is really what's going on in the dispensation of grace? That verse says constantly. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now turn back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 10, number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 here. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember that they were obeying, not because they were under the law. They were obeying under the ability of grace to lead, to compel, to encourage, to strengthen, to bring forth. They're obeying out of gratitude. Not because someone was looking over their shoulder on you, better obey. But they were obeying from the heart because they were seeing themselves in Christ. He says, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We looked at this verse extensively last time. When he says, work out your own salvation, God, He saved you. He gave you salvation, that salvation package which includes Christ who is our life. Work that thing out. Let it work out of you. Find out who you are in Christ if you've trusted Him. Get in God's Word. Study God's Word. Think about the verses and let that stuff work out of you. Get so much inside of you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Get so much inside of you that it starts to come out when you're faced with the details of life and so forth. Let your moderation be known unto all men. He says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, the fear and trembling is still going to be there. That's not a bad thing. When that fear and trembling is there, it reminds us that when I am weak, then am I strong. Because God's grace is sufficient for me. That God's power is made perfect in my weakness. When I remember that I'm weak, I have that fear and that trembling. It's one of the greatest reminders of Galatians 2:20. It says, yet not I, but Christ. And then he reminds them this. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now let's just think for a few minutes remaining here about verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh. Okay, stop right there. Question. Is God asleep? Is God dead? Is God off somewhere else not caring about what's going on here? That verse says, God's working. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows your particular situation. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the despair maybe sometimes you experience, the sorrow, the heartache, the depression, the discouragement, and all the way to the other streams, the joy, the excitement, the wonder, the praise, the thanksgiving. He knows everything. In fact, you've heard me say before, I think, that God is more actively and more intimately involved in the life of the believer in the dispensation of grace than He's ever been in any former dispensation, in the life of any believer in any former dispensation. Because in the dispensation of grace, God indwells the believer by means of His Holy Spirit. And He indwells them permanently. Indeed, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God is manifest in the flesh of the believer today in the dispensation of grace. He's very much at work. And that verse says, for it is God which worketh in you. We have to remember, God is working in the dispensation of grace. He has not abandoned us. He's not left us to fend for ourselves. He's not left us helpless or powerless. He has given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. And He promises us this. Look back at chapter number 1. Look back at chapter number 1 and verse 6. It says this, being confident. This is the verse we memorized when we started Philippians quite some time ago. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to give up on, nor abandon, nor quit on what He started. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to give up on you. You might give up on Him, and don't, by the way, but sometimes we do, right? Because we get the flesh. But He's not going to give up. He's not going to abandon what He's doing. So God is very much at work in the dispensation of grace. Look at it this way. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Think about it this way. Real interesting passage. These phrases here that really can cause you to think, or designed to cause us to think about this. Over in 1 Timothy 4, Paul uses this phrase at verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10 says this, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. He says, because we trust in the... What's it say there? We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. Now, I want you to compare something. Compare that with 2 Corinthians 11. Compare the 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see something here. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 11. That verse said, get the phrase in mind again in your thinking here. It says this, I'm at 1 Timothy 4:10. He says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. It says this, because we trust in the living God. Trust in the living God. Okay, so Paul believed God was alive and worth trusting in. He was active. He was involved. But go with me over to 2 Corinthians 11 now. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked. Where was the living God in the midst of all that? Paul said he trusted in the living God. Well, God sure didn't seem like he had much life in him. Was he asleep when Paul was in prison? When Paul was beaten? Was he off in the distant universe when he was beaten 40 stripes, 5 times 40 stripes, save one? How about when he was beaten with rods and stone and shipwreck? How about when he experienced all these perils, the countrymen's in the wilderness and the sea, the shipwrecks and so forth? How about verse 27, when Paul was in weary, just utter exhaustion, and where was the living God? How did Paul know, and why did he keep believing that the living God really was there and that he cared? When any external observer looking at Paul experiencing these things would say, hey, Paul, I don't think I want anything to do with your God. Because your God is sure letting you experience all those things, and it sure doesn't seem like He cares or is able or can intervene or change the situation. He's not protecting you. He's not saving you. He didn't protect you health-wise. I mean, and yet Paul knew, believed, and trusted in the living God. Go back with me to Philippians. Let me try to say it this way. If our believing, not just that God is alive and that He is there and that He does care and He does love us, if our believing in Him, that is, we're trusting Him to be who He says He is, we're trusting Him to get us through this, we're trusting Him who began a good work in us, that He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're trusting Him to do what He says. Why should we keep trusting Him when it sure, when experience, the circumstances, the World War I, World War II, all the millions and millions of aborted babies, the diseases, the viruses, the swine flu, the plague, all these things in history, not to mention just even your life, the weariness, the painfulness, when sometimes it sure seems like heaven doesn't care if anyone's even there at all. So how do we know? Why should we trust Him? Well, that goes back to the very point that I've made earlier, that the heavens are silent on purpose. God on purpose is not having the fire fall. If the wages of sin is death, then every time someone sins, the fire ought to fall on them. Sin is resident in our flesh. God would be just, as it were, if the fire fell every time that person sinned. But because we live in the dispensation of grace, God is long-suffering with the world today. He's withholding, as it were, the wrath. And He's making known His grace and peace. That verse says, for it is God which worketh in you. God is very much at work. Where? Not in the government. Not in your automobile. Not in your refrigerator. He's at work in you. He's at work in the believer. We'll talk more about this next time. He's very much at work. He's at work in the believer. Therefore, not only is heaven saying to the earth, heaven saying to the world today, that I'm long-suffering, I'm withholding the fire from falling, but among humankind today, when that verse says both to will and to do His good pleasure, we're going to talk in detail about that next time and further, God's will is that all men be saved. In fact, let's look at these two verses, and then we'll wrap this up. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. What is God's will today? What is God willing that is accomplished today? Look over to 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to start at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, number one, who will allow all men to be saved. That's God's will. God's will is that the lost get saved. Question, are the lost getting saved? Well, yeah. Well, then God's not asleep. He's very much active. You got saved, and I got saved. Sometimes people think that, well, and say, and rightfully so, that if the Lord Jesus Christ would save Saul of Tarsus, then he'll save you. And yeah, Saul was the chief of sinners, but if Paul was the five-star general or the chief of sinners, I was the four-star general right behind him. I mean, just absolute unworthy, just going around in my own self-centeredness and so forth. And you know what? I still have that flesh. You guys know me. And I know you. We all still have that flesh. God saved us because it was His will, His desire to save sinners. He is very much active. He's very much at work. That verse says, who will have all men to be saved. And not, He doesn't stop there. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth about what He's doing in history. God wants the lost to get saved and the saved to get edified. He wants the lost to get taken out of Adam and placed into the Lord Jesus Christ and sealed there with the Holy Spirit of promise. And He wants all those that are in Christ to grow up spiritually, to become mature in Christ so that we can understand and appreciate the knowledge of the truth. The way Paul says it in Philippians 3 is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the knowledge of the truth and what He's doing and why He's doing it. God is very much involved today. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only the man Christ Jesus. Think about that word. Man, anointed one, Jehovah Savior. That's the phrase, the man Christ Jesus. Man, who is the anointed one, who is Jehovah Savior. He's the God-man. He's the one that can take the hand of God, because He is God, and the hand of man, because He is man, and bring them together. And when you think about what He does, He takes the hand of God and the hand of man, and He hung there on the cross, demonstrate that's exactly what He was going to do. Hanging there, bringing them together because of His cross work. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God is very much alive today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are laborers together with God. Well, that means God's laboring. Philippians says, it's God which worketh in you. He works in the believer. And it's His Word that works in us when and as we believe it. Now, we will deal more with this next time. Back in the days of Elijah, he said to the false prophets, pray to your God. I'll pray to my God, Jehovah God. And the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. The fact that God is not answering by fire now is proof that now in history, it's the dispensation of grace. It's the period of amnesty. It's the period of restraining the fire, holding back the fire. It's the period of heaven being silent because of God's long-suffering. It's screaming, shouting to the world, grace to you and peace from our Lord, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But after this dispensation of grace is over with and we're caught up to glory and God resumes the prophecy program, the tribulation period, friends, fire will fall. And back there it said that it consumed the sacrifice and the water and the wood and even the stones. That was intense. And so too, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in His wrath and judgment at the end of that tribulation period, it's going to be an all-consuming fire and judgment. But that's not what heaven is saying today. Heaven today in the dispensation of grace. God, the living God, is saying, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning and to allow your word to remind us that you are very much active, very much involved, very much working, but you're working in the hearts of the believer. You're working in the heart, in the inner man. And you're doing that by and through your word. Father, help us to remember that as we face whatever it is that we face in life. If those questions do ever cross our mind about whether or not you care, or whether or not you're involved, or whether or not you actually see what we're experiencing and know the depths of our sorrow, and you know the depths of our fear, and then just remind us that there is no depth of fear, there is no depth of sorrow and hurt and pain and suffering that we could ever experience. It even comes close to what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced there at the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And He did all that because of His great love and your great love for us. We thank you indeed for this in Christ's name. Amen.